following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
And as Brian has been going through this series on the Kingdom of God, and he asked me if I would do a week, I was kind of going through. This is a verse that came at me first, and I kind of waffled on it a little bit. I'm like, oh, God, that's kind of a deep thing. And I started to say, well, maybe I'll do a parable on the Kingdom of God. That's always a good thing. So last week, I'm up top, and I'm going through, and I'm like, oh, the preciousness of the Kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? The pearl, and you bury it, the treasure. I'm like, all right, that's it. I come down here, and Brian goes, open your Bibles to Matthew 13. And we're going to read right to those parables. I'm like, all right, Lord, awesome. Brings me right back to where I was in the beginning. Say, this is what I want you to do. And this is a scripture that has been one for me this week. Is kind of like doing open heart surgery, where it's just like breaking open the chest cavity and having to take a look at the very internals of who I am and where I am in my relationship with God, and how much do I honestly believe that which I read in the scriptures, that in which I profess of God, that which I present myself as. How deep does my belief and actions go? Because that's really what Jesus is talking about here. In Matthew 11:12, I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version, because the way it reads, I think, is just a little bit more forceful. And it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. Violent men take it by force. What? The gospel is a free gift of God. Jesus is there, and he's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, when you went to go see John the Baptist, who'd you go to see? Did you go to see somebody who was dressed in fine clothes? Somebody that was preaching a soft sermon? What is it that you went to go see when you saw John the Baptist? What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came not asking for people to come and lay themselves down. He was forcefully coming against a dark and perverse generation. He was preaching. He was the forerunner to Christ. And he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. You must repent. But he did not just say it to the common Jew. He wasn't just about saying, you know what, your sins need to be repented of. He looked at the leaders of the Jewish law, and he did not placate them. He said, you brood of vipers. He came wielding a sword, not for physical violence, but for spiritual clarity on what God demands of his people. And that is true repentance. He looked at the patriarch of that time of Judea, Herod, King Herod, and he says, you adulterer, you stole your brother's wife. And he went through this whole thing with him and saying, you need to repent. He was not about making people comfortable. He was a man that lived in the desert, dressed in camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. By today's standards, we'd be looking to have him locked up. It was a whack job, but yet he did more for the forerunning of the coming of Christ, because he made people uneasy, and when he spoke the truth, it pierced people's hearts. It broke through the darkness, and the light shone in, and they were going in droves into the Jordan River to get baptized. People didn't understand it, because he came with force. He came with a calling of God And this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe? Do you truly believe in all that we profess of God? And if you say yes, how deep does it go? The Bible speaks of this force, of this magnitude of violence, in a sense of a holy violence is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about building up, blowing up buildings or hurting people, harming them physically. I'm talking about a holy violence. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, they sinned. There was violence. All that was perfect was no more. They were ushered out of the Garden of Eden. And because of their sin, God instituted the sacrificial system. He killed an animal, took the skin, and he clothed them, covering their nakedness, thus covering their sinfulness. The Israelites, coming out of Egypt, are led to the edge of the promised land, the very land that God promised Abraham, that all of his offspring would come in. And here's the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. He said, this is your land. I promised it to your forefathers. But did he say, go in and pitch your tent? No, he did not. He said, you need to go in and seize it. You need to go in and battle for it. I'm giving it to you, but you must fight for it. You must have a desire for it. The Israelites had a system of sacrifice. They have a Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They go in, they slaughter the animal, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat for the covering of sin. On Good Friday, the Day of Atonement, Jesus, who was the sacrificial Lamb of God, what was he? He was beaten. He was bruised. He was whipped. He was spat upon. He was laughed at. He was cursed at. He was nailed to the cross. Then after hanging on the cross for 3 hours, all of God's wrath came down upon him on the cross. Why? For our sin. God threw the penalty of sin on him at one moment. And it was so violent that earth itself could not contain it. The skies grew dark. The earth shook violently. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from man was ripped in two. It was violent. There is no salvation without violence. Our own salvation is violent. Do you think that Satan wants you to come to Christ? He will do anything and everything in his power to keep somebody from the true knowledge of salvation. He wants no one coming to the Lord inasmuch as he himself wants to submit to God. The gospel is free. It is an extension of God's grace and love, but we must seize it. And as the Israelites had to seize the promised land, we must seize the gospel message. We don't earn it. It's a free gift, but we must take it and take it by force. Our sanctification is a violent process. We come to Christ. We are broken. We are fallible human beings. And we are in the process from the day we receive Christ to the day we go home and be with Him for eternity, that we are being progressively sanctified. We are progressively being conformed into the image of Christ. But it is a battle. Paul in the fifth chapter of Galatians, what does he say? The spirit and the sinful nature, the flesh, the very thing that is contrary to God's holiness, they are at war with one another. They battle one another because they want dominance of our life. Who do you surrender to? Do you surrender to the Spirit of God, aligning yourself with the will of God, or do you surrender to the lusts and the platitudes of this world? There is a battle, and it must be fought. It is a battle that we must go into with our eyes wide open. So I ask you again, do you believe all that the Word of God says? Do you hold on to it? Do you fight for it? Do you seek it out? Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote this. I also saw that the interpreter took him by the hand and led him into a pleasant place where was built a stately palace, beautiful to behold, at the sight of which Christian was greatly delighted. He saw also upon the top thereof certain persons walking who were clothed all in gold. Then Christian said, "May we go hither?" Then the interpreter took him and led him toward the door of the palace. And behold, the door stood a great company of men, all as desirous to go in, but did not. There also sat a man a little distance from the door at a table side with a book and his inkhorn before him to take the name of him that should enter therein. He saw also in the doorway that stood many men in armor to keep it, being resolved to do so that they would hurt anyone that would dare enter. Now was Christian somewhat amazed. At last, when every man started back for fear of the armed men, Christian saw a man of very stout countenance coming up to the man and sat there to write, saying, "Set down my name, sir." The which, when he had done, the man drew his sword, put on a helmet on his head, and rushed towards the group of armed men and laid upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell down to the cutting and hacking most fiercely. So after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward towards the palace, at which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within. Even those who walked upon the top of the palace dressed in gold, saying, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win." So he went in and was clothed with such garments as they. And if we would win eternal glory, we too must fight. Scripture is filled with numerous passages of a battle that must be fought. 1 Timothy 6 says, "Fight the good fight." In Luke 13, Jesus says, "Strive to enter into the narrow gate." And that word "strive" means to agonize. In Acts 14, he says, "Suffering for the kingdom." Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against powers and principalities. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, our weapons are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. It's a spiritual battle. The very first thing one must understand is that we have an adversary who is patient. He is cunning. He does not look to win the war of our souls in one fell swoop, does he? No, he takes it one battle at a time. He wants to make us useless, preoccupied. He wants us to be holding on to false thinking, practicing false doctrine, get us steeped in sin so that we are no longer useful to the kingdom of God. Peter writes that we are to be diligent, making sure of our election. And he goes on, and he says that we are to be awake and sober, knowing the devil prowls around like a hungry lion, seeking to whom he can devour. We are to be awake and sober. When Satan is able to take up residency in our minds, then he is able to misdirect us away from what God has purposed us to do, and we become powerless. A powerless people become a powerless church. A faithless people become a faithless church. And we are led away. And that's why Paul says in that 2 Corinthians 10 verse, he says, we are to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, not just some of them, but every thought that we have, he says, hold it obedient to Christ. Hold it captive. Don't let it go until you know it's obedient to the word and the purpose of God. And if it's not, it is locked away and throw away the key. And if it is, you let it free so that it does what God intended it to do. But we have to be diligent. We have to be focused on what we are doing. We have to be intentional on the life that we live. So there's three things this morning that I want to look at very briefly so that we're within our time. The first one is the Christian must be violent when it comes to prayer. We must have an attitude of fighting. You know, I'm probably one of the 10 people who haven't seen the war room, I will confess. But that is the very act of Christian battle. On our knees is the last place Satan wants us to be. You know, that's where the battle is fought, is it not? It is the lifeblood of every believer, is the lifeblood of every church. A pastor must be a man of prayer first and foremost, praying for vision and for God to use him in a mighty way whenever he is working the kingdom of God. He must pray for his congregation, praying protection and provision. And as was mentioned earlier, that this church has pastors that pray individually daily on Tuesdays, get together, and this congregation is prayed for by name as the Lord leads in prayer time. God says, I know my sheep, and I know their names. God knows your name, and he puts it on the pastors of this church's hearts. When we get together, we pray, and you are lifted up. I want you to know that you are covered by the pastors of this church. It's too easy for so many ministers to get involved in the day-to-day operations of a church that Satan can pull them away with busyness of taking care of little things, that they lose sight of what is important. They become powerless because they're not praying, they're not studying, they're not doing the things that God has called them to. Acts 6, what did they say? We can no longer take care of the tables. We can't serve tables because that's not what God has called us to do. We are to be about the Word of God. And Satan wants to take ministers and move them away from the Word and get them busy. And what happens? The pulpit becomes lifeless. There is no unction. There is no power of the Holy Spirit when there is no prayer. When there is no study, there is no life-giving power coming from the pulpit of God. The pastor has to be a man of prayer. We as Christians have to be men and women of prayer. Last week, Pastor Brian talked about first fruits, giving to God out of our tithe, right? Your life. God wants the first fruit of your life. What do you do with the first part of your day? Who gets the first part of your day? Is it the LA Times? Is it, what's the paper in the valley? Daily News. Is it the Daily News? Is it ESPN to catch up on SportsCenter? Is it Channel 7, Channel 5? The Today Show, whatever it is, what is that first fruit of your day? Are you giving it to God? I challenge you, if you're not giving it to Him, make it a point to say, God, my beginning of my day is yours, because I know that you will increase the time of my day. You will give me wisdom to get through the aspects of my day that I might be struggling with otherwise, because I'm in the spirit rather than the flesh. I am armored with the armor of God first thing in the morning, not the last part of the evening. I start my day with joy and worship and prayer with the living God, or I go out of my own strength and I get beat up and I come home and I'm crying to God because my life was such a struggle that day. Your choice. Your choice. But you need to choose. God wants to be with you from the moment you wake up to the time you go to sleep. He says, be with me. I want to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you in your sleep, but I want to talk to you when you're awake. Do you want to be with me? I'm here. I'm here with you all the time. Do you want to be with me? You decide. And I ask you, do you pray? Do you pray for your pastor? Are you praying for fire to fall? Let your pastor be transformed through the study of the Word of God, through his prayer time. Are you praying that the Lord bring people to this church who need to hear the message, to heed to the prodding of the Spirit? Are you praying for the worship team that comes up and leads us into the throne room of grace? Are you praying for people in your family? Saved or not, believers, non-believers, those walking with God, those who are prodigals, those who have drifted from the church. And I ask, to what end are you praying? To what end are you willing to war for those who are in need of Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to lay down? Are you willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ, for those who need the gospel? We all have them. And if you don't, I suggest you get them. People who need prayer. But how much are we praying for them? Is it in passing? Or is it a war that we are not willing to let go of, that we are not willing to lose? Where is your heart? Is it the heart of God? Prayer takes the entire being. We must be fully consumed with the process of prayer. Jesus in the garden was fully consumed with prayer. 3 times he prayed and was sweating like drops of blood. Jacob, fully consumed with prayer, praying all night. And as the sun was coming, the Lord's like going, Jacob, I got to leave. I got to get out of here before the sun comes up. He goes, I am not letting you go until I get blessed. I will not let you go. Is that our passion? Is that our heart? Is that our action in the prayer room? When we go to the war room, is that what we are doing? Are we holding on to God? Or are we looking at our watch and saying, God, I got 5 minutes. Here it is. And this is the call that God is giving. The church has become powerless because it has become prayerless. The church has no power. And look at the state of this nation. And it's because the church is either bought into false doctrine, lies from the pit of hell, and has become so enamored with the things of the world that it has stopped believing in the promises of God. We must pick up the standard. Somebody has been shot and the flag dropped. And when you see these old movies of the war, when that happens, somebody grabs it and picks it up because that's the flag that we stand under. We as a body of Christ have to pick up that standard and run with it. It takes a desire to want to fight. It takes a desire to be with God. James in 5:16 says this, the fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. We have a group that meets at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings for intercessory prayer. And I was thinking about it, and I said, you know what? It's less than 10% of our congregation that gets together and cries out to God. Less than 10%. But then as I started really thinking about it, I said, you know what? I guarantee you the percentage is the same across every church in this nation. I don't care if it's a church of 50, if it's a church of 100, of 500, 5,000, 10,000, 50,000, it doesn't matter. You have less than 10% of fervent prayer warriors at any church, and that's why our church is not powerful. I urge you to want to be with God. Be violent for the kingdom of God. I know I want to go through this. And as James is, he was called camel knees, by the way, because he spent so much time on his knees. And he didn't have carpet. He had rocks. And he spent so much time, his knees got so beat up, they called him camel knees. But he understood the power of prayer. But that leads me to the second point, because he's saying that it's the effectual fervent prayer. It's the passion that we have. But what is it? It's the fervent prayer of what? The righteous. The righteous that avails much. It's not just prayer that avails much. It's the prayer of a righteous man or woman that avails much. Are we violent in the pursuit of righteousness, of walking rightly before God? Prayer is great. We are to seek prayer. We are called to pray for one another. But let me ask you this. Are you intentional on who you're asking to pray for you? Huh, never thought about that. The effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman will avail much. I was watching the news the other day, and they were talking about El Nino, this Godzilla that's coming to California. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be the greatest rain in recorded history, right? Oh, thank God. We've got this drought for 3-4 years. This is our salvation. Guess what? No, it's not. Because unless this mighty storm gets up into the Sierras, it causes snow, which will then run off into the reservoirs in Northern California, not Southern California. It does absolutely nothing but cause mudslides, flooding, and many, many, many car crashes. So, is it effectual? It cleans our air, gets rid of the smog for a couple of days, cleans the streets, gets the oil off of them, but it's not solving the drought problem. We can ask people to pray for us, but if it's the wrong person that's praying for us, is that answer going to come? Maybe, maybe not. It's the effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman. And why is that? It's the righteous person whose prayer ascends to God. It's the righteous person who truly understands the plight of sin, mourns its effect on the soul. It's the righteous that will war in the prayer closet, fighting, seeking, asking, knocking, day and night until he or she sees the hand of God move. How do we become righteous? How do we fight violently for righteousness? In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul is talking about running the race. And he says, I beat my body into submission so that when I finish the race, I shall not be disqualified. I'm not asking you to go home and just start beating yourself up, but it's to understand what your weaknesses are. Understand those things. Hebrews 12:1, it says, throw off, cast off, get rid of that sin that so easily entangles you so that what? You may run the race that is set before you. Not walk it, not crawl it, not take your time. You are to run it with enthusiasm. Free of the things of this world, clothing yourself in the righteousness of Christ, putting on a new self, putting on that which is of God, standing for righteousness, standing for what is holy, standing for what God deems to be right, and saying no to sin. In the face of ridicule, in the face of a lost job, in the face of any, nowadays it could be a beheading because we stand up for Jesus. That's real. And it's going to be coming to America. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand in the face of the enemy for the righteousness of God? How deep is your relationship with God? And I'll end with this. We as Christians need to be violent when it comes to pursuing God through the Word, taking up the sword. It's our offensive weapon. Knowing this is how we combat the enemy. He will perverse the Scriptures. You must know them so that you can correctly stand against them. As Jesus thwarted Satan in the desert by quoting Scripture, we too use Scripture in the right way, and he will flee. The Word of God reveals God's character. The Word of God reveals God's promises. The Word of God reveals God's redemptive plan of grace through Jesus Christ. The Word of God reveals God's acceptance of all who accept Jesus. The Word reveals our motives, living and active, shows us the motives of our heart. The Word reveals our standing in righteousness because we have those promises of God and we have been sanctified through the blood of Christ. The Word reveals our future hope and glory. Psalm 119, the writer, long psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm. And it just shows of how dependent the writer was on the Word of God, how much he cherished it. Psalm 1, David says, how blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. Day and night means he's consumed with it. Because then he is like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. He is the one that will be prosperous in all that he does. Because the Word of God has transformed his thinking, the Word of God shows him the ways of God, the path by which he should walk. But it takes on us. The onus is on us. God has done the work. And he has given us a spirit. We must pick it up. We must say, I am ready. Send me into the battlefield, God. We need to be violent in our prayer life. We need to be violent in purifying our life. We need to be violent in reading the Scriptures, which guides us in that. The worship team can come up. We'll conclude with this. Now, I do not propose to know your state of your relationship with God, whether you're hot or cold, whether your fervent desire is to know him more and more and spend time with the lover of your soul, or whether it's grown cold, as many older couples, where there's very little communication and just the tolerance of somebody who has been a part of your life for an extended period of time. Maybe that's your relationship with God, where it's, I know you're there, but you don't talk. It's just an existence. It is through prayer and meditation that I seek to deliver a message from the throne room of God. And I only share that which is laid upon my heart. But I do know this from what the Word of God says, that God would prefer you to be ice cold if you're not hot. If you're not fervently seeking Him, He'd rather you be ice cold to Him. Because a lukewarm Christian is no Christian at all. He says a lukewarm Christian is what I will spew out of my mouth. Understanding where we are today. And there's no shame in coming to the realization that I'm a lukewarm Christian. There's no shame in that. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm calling you into something deeper, into something more exciting. The shame is when He reveals it to us and we do nothing about it. But we intend to stay in our lukewarmness. And again, Jesus says, He who is lukewarm, I shall spew or I shall vomit you from my mouth. This morning, I want to ask you, do you believe in the promises of God? Do you believe that God is who He says He is? Do you believe in the kingdom of God, that it is at hand today, that He wants to work through you today? Are you willing to go to battle? I know not the day nor the hour in which my Lord will return, but my fervent prayer is that He will come back and He will find His bride diligently working, diligently with their hand to the plow, finding it, violently working to the kingdom of God with force. This morning, if you find yourself in a place where you want to be more fervent with God in your life, I want to ask you to stand up right now. Because what you are doing is saying, God, I am standing for You. I am standing that You fill me with Your Spirit, that You fill me. And I'm asking you to stand because you want to do this. I'm asking you to stand because you believe that God has more for you, that God wants to just explode in your life. Father, we come to You today and we admit our failings. We admit that I admit that I get caught up in my own little world, that I lose sight of Your bigger plan. This morning, Father, we lay open before You our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And I pray that You would fall afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, anointing Your bride with power from on high, not mustered by our own strength, but by Your Spirit. Not by might or power, says the Lord, but by My Spirit may it be done. Show us, Father, where we are to stand for righteousness' sake. Draw us into that war room, into the prayer closet, that we would not let go of You, that we would pray unending, unceasingly for those people that You put on our hearts, for our family, our friends, our neighbors, co-workers, strangers that we see on the street, that we would be earnest in our prayer, that we'd be crying out to You for Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Let us not let go. Let us fight to the end. Thank You, Lord God. We praise You. We give You glory. We give You honor. In Jesus' holy and mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.